Amen. Thank you so much, ladies and sisters. What a wonderful message. Delivered very well. Come to me. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We'll begin with one verse. Today is not a typical message. You've heard many of them, and you'll hear more of them to come. Today we're having a Bible study. So that means you will need to use your Bibles. I trust you have notes. If not, then follow what is on the screen. If you have come only to sit and be entertained, you've come to the wrong place today. I'll work up something for some other day, perhaps, that might strike you, but not today. Today I'm calling the saints of God to the Word of God. And we will study the Word together. What it means to live by faith. Matthew 17, verse 20. And Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, because they were not able to exorcise the demon. And they wanted to know why. Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a what? Of a mustard seed, the smallest of all garden herbs, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing, let the church say nothing, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, life has been challenging me, and the Lord has been teaching me to live by faith. Most of us would say that we have faith because we believe the right things. But living by faith is far greater than that. You see, to live by faith means that we trust God for everything. Now, I want to repeat that because this is foundational to our walk with Christ and to live a life of victory. To live by faith means we trust God for everything. Now today we're going to peel back Scripture. And we're going to look into my journey in the last few months. And maybe it'll be some value to you. The challenge to live by faith. There is a challenge to live by faith. Now, let me make this clear. My challenge to live by faith is not caused by God. My challenge to live by faith is caused by me and my lack of understanding. God and His Word have been found extremely, inerrantly faithful. But I've been on a journey of the last few months to understand living by faith. And I want to share that journey with you and share my conclusion. Now, the challenge of faith arises from the promises of faith, of all places. Some would say, well, it's the storms, it's the problems, it's the difficulties. No, for me, the challenge of faith arises from the promises of God. Turn now to Matthew 21, just a couple pages from where you were. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Ask and believe, and you will receive. Let's read Matthew 21, 21. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm underscoring this. Listen. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, Well, what happened to the fig tree? Well, just take a peek. Jesus walked by. He was a bit hungry. I've been there, and so have you. And there were no figs, and Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it withered right then. And the disciples were astonished. He said, man, who in the world has such power that they can say and do as Jesus just did? And if you do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be shaken and cast into the sea, it will happen. Look at verse 22. And all things, let the church say all things. And all things you ask in prayer, believe, and you will receive. Wow! Ask in faith. If you ask in faith and believe and don't doubt, what does it say? You will receive. So am I asking in faith? Am I asking without doubt? How much faith is required? Turn now to chapter 17. Jesus already had dealt with this. 17 verse 20. We just read it a moment ago, but I want to call your attention to it yet again. Jesus said, he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, but truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of what? Of a mustard seed. Jesus said, that's all that's needed. It's the faith the size of a mustard seed. The smallest of all garden herbs. It doesn't take much, does it? It was enough for the leper who said in Matthew 8:2, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you have that much faith? Do I have enough faith to say, God, if you are willing, you can do this, oh God? The leper did, and it was enough. It was enough for the woman who had the issue of blood that we read about in Matthew 9. You know, for 12 years, she had an issue of blood. She exhausted all of her resources to receive assistance. Nothing could help. So she hears Jesus is in town, and she makes her way through the crowd, right? And what does she do? She touches Jesus' garment. That's it. That's it. She pressed through the crowd, and she touches Jesus' garment. And this is what Jesus says. Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. Now, I must be honest with you today, church. I believe I have that much faith. Maybe you would say that about yourself. I have the faith of the leper who would say, Lord, if you will, I know you can. I have the faith of the woman who would press through a crowd and not be deterred just to touch Jesus' garment. The mustard seed faith was enough for the Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. We read about this in the 15th chapter of Matthew. When Jesus turned her away, you know the story. She comes to Jesus. He's trying to teach his disciples. In fact, he withdrew to the outlying area because the mass of people were coming to him for healing, and he never was able to spend much quality time with the 12. And so he pulls them aside, and here comes a Syrophoenician woman or a Canaanite woman, and she says, my daughter is demon-possessed. And Jesus says, you know what? I am here for the people of Israel now. I am here for the Jewish people. They must be first. And what does the woman say? In Matthew 15, 27, this is what she says. Listen, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And what did Jesus do? He healed the young girl and exorcised the demon, and she became whole. Listen, I must say, I find myself saying, I have that much faith. I think I do. I can only be honest. I can't teach you about my journey if I can't be honest with you today. And I suspect some of you have that same feeling about yourself. I may not be a great, incredible example of faith, but you know what, preacher? I believe if it's his will, I will be healed or someone else. I believe that if I had a need, and I do, I would press through a crowd just to touch his garment if he showed up and I could do that. I also believe I have enough faith to push the point just a little bit, like this woman. Not give up so easy and say, yeah, but even the crumbs that fall off the master's table are taken by the dogs. We would say that if mustard seed faith means that, then who here doesn't have mustard size faith? Surely I do. Why then, we pray for others to get well and they often do not? Why do we ask for things and we do not receive them? Does your pastor have a little faith? By the way, I want to just say this in all fairness. If I was to stop the service and say, how many times have we prayed for you and how many of you have recovered and have done well, many of you would stand to your feet. Many of you would. Angela told me this morning how well she's doing. And so many of you would. Because God does hear and answer prayer. That's the point of the lesson. I want you to stay tuned here. But I want to address those times when we pray and nothing happens. When we call out to God and beseech our God for His intervention, and it doesn't seem to happen. Because in Scripture it doesn't say, well, you know, every once in a while, if you pray in faith, you can just say to this mountain, it'll be moved. Or you can say to this fig tree, and it would wither. Or you could pour your heart out to God for something that's important to you. By the way, it works sometimes, but not always. That doesn't seem to be fitting the Word of God or the character of God. Now, there is an impediment to little faith. There is an impediment to little faith. This morning, for the next 10 minutes, I want to trace the journey of faith that the disciples embarked upon while they walked with Jesus. So follow with me. The disciples were initially chided for little faith. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. That's where it begins with the disciples. Jesus had just called his disciples, and what did he do immediately upon calling his disciples? What did he do? He basically preached and taught them, preached at them and taught them. And we call this a Sermon on the Mount. He wanted them to know about righteousness. Here is the righteousness that God requires. So he calls his disciples, and right off the bat, he gives them this incredible instruction about faith and righteousness. Now look, if you will, at chapter 6, verse 30. Chapter 6, verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Now get this. You ready? You of little faith. Jesus was saying, if you're worrying about your clothing, I've called you to be my disciples. You're sitting here in front of me, Jesus said. And I'm teaching you about righteousness and the requirements of God. And if you are worrying about clothing, and apparently they were, because Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. If we follow you, Jesus, how will we become clothed? Turn to chapter 8. Now what we're doing, we're tracing now the journey of faith of the disciples. You ready? Follow with me now. Look at chapter 8, verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Now, you know the story. Jesus was in the boat. The boats back in those days, the common fishing boat, was about 14 feet long. It had a pretty good flat basin because fishermen were pretty active, and there was the sailing sail mask and such, and it was just a common boat in the first century. And so the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and a big fierce wind comes up, and the little boat begins to rock and shift. And what do the disciples do? They begin to cry out, save us, Lord, we're perishing, help. Boy, I've been there. I've been there in my automobile, not in a boat, but in an automobile. In fact, actually, I've been there in a boat before, but that's a story for another day. Help, oh Lord, I'm about to perish. Help. And what does Jesus say to them? Look again at verse 26. What does he say? You men of little faith. Why are you afraid? I mean, surely they had a little faith. Surely their faith was a sign of a mustard seed, was it not? But Jesus chided them. First of all, you're worried about your clothing. And now it seems that you're afraid when the storm comes up. You know, I will find this interesting. Here were the disciples. They had enough faith to follow Jesus, but they didn't have enough faith to please Jesus. Now I want you to reflect on that for a moment. You see, it's easy for us to say, okay, I want to be saved and I want to baptize because I want to go to heaven. All right? By the way, that's good. But then there is this call to live a life of faith. And that requires to trust Jesus all the time. Initially, the disciples had enough faith to leave their fishing boats behind and their fishing nets and come and follow Jesus. They had sufficient faith to say, I will follow you, Jesus. I will turn loose of my fishing business. I will turn loose of my past. But they wrestled and they struggled in faith. Now, at this time, your notes say, if you're following carefully in your notes, that the next word in your notes is then. I wish I would have put at this time, so take your pen. I'm being extremely exact here, as precise as I possibly can be. Because what we're doing is we're tracing the faith journey of the 12 disciples, why they followed Jesus. This is very important. I never understood this until I really just carved out time to really follow their journey of faith, because we all have one. At this time, the disciples experienced many miracles. They saw Jesus do a lot of healing. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, so I'm going to ask you, since this is a Bible study, you open your Bibles, right? Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. That's when Jesus cleanses a leper. By the way, there was no hope for lepers in Jesus' day. They had some superstitious treatments. They would boil an ostrich egg, and they would make ashes out of it, burn it up, not only boil it, burn it up, and then they would wrap it. I mean, it was just superstition. So here was a leper, comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals the leper. There was no hope, but there was healing in Jesus. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13, Jesus healed a centurion servant, a Roman servant. The Jews would consider him unworthy, but Jesus healed him. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, though we're relying on Luke here, but I say this because Luke adds another healing here, and that was he raised the widow's son from Nain from death to life. I thought that was pretty profound, so I wanted you to see that. Can you imagine? Here's a woman. By the way, it's a funeral processional, right? You know the story. It's a funeral procession. Jesus comes on it and says, okay, stop. Puts his hand on the casket, which would contaminate any rabbi, but Jesus put his hand on the dead casket and there raises him from the dead. By the way, it wasn't a casket, it was a shroud, just to be clear. And then in Matthew chapter 8, 14 and 15, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a sickness. I mean, he's getting really close to home now, right? Peter, one of the 12 disciples, he heals his mother-in-law really close to home. And then in chapter 8, beginning with verse 23, Jesus calms the storm. It is now that Jesus says, as we read a moment ago, why are you so afraid? Why are you afraid with the storm? Oh, ye of little faith. Can you imagine that? Now listen carefully what's happening here. When the disciples signed on to follow Jesus, they did so because they believed in him. But their faith was weak. Perhaps they were worried about their clothing. What are we going to wear and how all this is going to flesh out? Jesus rebuked them for having little faith. And then when the storm came, Jesus had already done miracles. I mean, they already had seen testimony. They witnessed the miracles. Have you ever said, listen, if I could just see Jesus do a miracle, I would would believe, I would believe, I would follow, I would have great faith. If only I had been there to see what the disciples did. Well, it didn't help them much. Because they had seen Jesus do some incredible miracles, touching the dead skin of a leper and making it clean, raising a person from the dead to life. And then Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." Now, the next part is just amazing. Now, turn to chapter 10. We're walking through Matthew and looking at the faith journey of the disciples. Now, the reason we're doing it, Matthew is the teaching, the gospel. All four gospels teach, but Matthew throughout Christian history is known as the teaching gospel. So we're walking through Matthew's record. Look at now at chapter 10, verse 1. You ready? Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to do what? To cast them out, to heal every kind of disease. Let the church say every kind. Every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Man, you're talking about a mighty gift he gave to the disciples. He basically said, "I'm sending you out. You've seen me heal. Now you go out and heal. You've seen me cast out devils. Now you go cast out devils. You've seen me do mighty works. Now you go out and do mighty works." You're talking about a game changer. You tell me, is that not a game changer? I mean, it's one thing to see Jesus do these miracles, right? They had seen Jesus do some profound miracles, and they still had little faith. And now Jesus says, "Okay, now it's time for you to go out, and I give you authority and power. Now you are going to do the same miracles that I've done." Man, you're talking about a game changer. "Lord, if you just give me that authority, I'd head to the hospital. I'd grab a hold of Liberty sick list. And man, I tell you what, they wouldn't be sick any longer. We'd close the list." Follow the journey. Again, Jesus chided the disciples for their little faith. Turn to Matthew 14. Now, first comes Matthew 10, and then comes Matthew 14. Turn to Matthew 14, verse 31. 14:31. You know this story. Let me read the verse, and then I'll give you context. "Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him," here him is Peter, "and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Now here's the story. Jesus is on... The disciples are on the Sea of Galilee in their fishing boat again. Jesus comes walking on the water, right? You know the story. And there, they first think there's a ghost. Well, there was no ghost, it was Jesus. And then they finally recognize it was Jesus. And Peter said what? "Lord, let me come to you." I mean, Jesus walking on the water. And so what does Peter do? Church, what does he do? Puts his leg over the boat. Puts the other leg over the boat. He's following Jesus, and Peter walks on water. And then what happened? A big wind blows, and what does Peter do? He turns his head away from Jesus. He looks at the storm, and what does Jesus say to Peter? "You of little faith. Peter, you have so little faith, you're drowning. You're in the sea, you're under the water because you have little faith." Now, he was Peter. He already done miracles himself. He already had exorcised demons. He already had touched lepers, and no doubt they became clean as well. And Peter takes his eyes off Jesus just for a moment. And Jesus says, "You're a man of little faith." Chapter 16, verse 8. It's not over yet. Chapter 16, verse 8. So that was just Peter. Chapter 16, verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus chided the disciples for having little faith. Chapter 16, verse 8. "But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You men of little faith, why did you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread. Now, here's this context. This is a little less known. I mean, Jesus already fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. We would say five pieces of bread and two little baby sardines. That's how we describe it. Fed 5,000, men only, plus women and children. No doubt, scholars believe there's an excess of between 15,000 to 20,000 people, all fed with five little pieces of bread and two little sardines. Chad, actually, to be a little more accurate. And so they're going on the boat across the sea to return back to ministry business. And Jesus makes a comment about the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven's the yeast. And the disciples immediately think, oh my. You know what we did? We didn't bring the extra bread. We have no bread. Here we are, 12 hungry men and Jesus in this stinking little boat, and we don't have a piece of bread. Jesus is ticked off at us because we didn't bring bread, and we're getting hungry and we don't have anything to eat. And this is what Jesus said. You men of little faith. You have too small faith. Your faith is too limited. It's too weak. It's too few. Now, chapter 17, we're not finished yet. Chapter 17, verses 19 and 20. Chapter 17, 19 and 20. Jesus chided the disciples for not being able to cast out the demon. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? Now, let me give you the context here before I read verse 20. Jesus has spent some time with three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They went to the mount that we know as the Mount of Transfiguration. So here are nine disciples, kind of at the bottom or the base of the mountain, and a father brings his son who's demon-possessed. In fact, he's so overwhelmed with the destructive nature of the demon, he throws himself in the fire and he injures himself. And so the father brings this son to the disciples and says, listen, I need help. I need help bad. My son is going to kill himself if you don't help. So here are the nine. I mean, they've already been doing miracles. They've seen Jesus do miracles. I mean, they're kind of in the ministry now. They're rocking and rolling, if you will. They're moving, though twice Jesus had chided for a lack of faith, and they try to exorcise the demon, but they cannot. They were not able to do so. Look at verse 20. And Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. That's why you can't. Your faith is too little. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here and to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible to you. Your faith is too small. You know they wanted to heal that boy. You know they did. There's nine disciples. Three of them already was with Jesus, and they were probably concerned, why do they get to go and not us? And you know good and well, I mean, they give it all they had to remove that demon from that boy, and nothing. They prayed. They must have held hands. They might have even sung a hymn. I don't know. It doesn't say. But boy, they tried their very best, and they couldn't. And they asked Jesus, why? And our Lord responded, because of the littleness of your faith. Now, I want to summarize here to make sure we know where we are. Surely the disciples had a measure of faith. Surely. Surely. They had enough faith to follow Jesus, but they seemed to be unable to please Jesus with their faith. Now, there were times it seemed like they were, but then there are times when, I mean, he just flat out rebukes them. Hey, you're a little faith. How could you be doubting? The reason you're experiencing this because you're little faith. I mean, he doesn't really pat them on the back and nurture them. It's all going to be okay. I mean, he just flat out rebukes them. You have little faith. How could the disciples go from being a man who delivered a miracle, being a part of the miraculous power of God themselves. Why, all the time Jesus would say, on occasion at least, "Oh, you of little faith." Now let's move to the last part of our lesson today. Overcoming the crisis of faith. You see, I want to remind you, the crisis of faith occurs when I think I have a sufficient amount of little faith. A little faith is all that's necessary to deliver God's healing and to fulfill God's promises. But when I don't receive the promises of faith, that is now a crisis. I report to you today, church, I believe I have a little faith. And I suspect you do too. And Scripture says you don't have to have an exorbitant amount the size of a mustard seed. But when you pray for someone to become well and they don't, there's now a crisis, because you pray without doubt, you trust and believe. Why don't you receive? Well, first of all, let's apply a biblical test for granting miracles. Hang in there with me. We're studying today. If you came just to kind of sit back and listen and do nothing, you have to come some other time, not today. You with me? If so, say amen. Now, we're going to apply biblical tests for granting miracles. Now, in order for us to understand this, here's what I want to do. I want to tell you about a specific instance that occurred in our church. I will not use names, but it did not happen very long ago. In fact, it happened during revival. One of our men brought his infirmed wife to the altar. And I prayed. And as I prayed, that man prayed. And I saw faith and desperation on his face and in his heart. So I began to pray the same way. I had done it before, by the way. I'd done it before. But I was compelled to do it again. In desperation. Desperation. In faith. Calling out to God for healing. And then all next day, before revival was to begin again that following night, I couldn't wait to see if there was a change. And as far as I know, there was not. Now, there are four conditions of God granting miracles that I want to share with you. First of all, I must ask myself, am I sinning? John 9:31 reminds me that sin separates me from God. And if I have sin in my life, no matter how earnestly I pray, I am impeded. I must ask myself, is there known or unknown sin to be in my life? And I must say, all of us have sinned, and none of us are perfect. But I felt good and confident that I had called out to God. I was free of known and unknown sin. I pray that way very often, by the way. I'm sure you do as well. God, forgive me of all sin, sin that I may know I commit for certain, but even worse, sin I may not know I commit. God, forgive me. So I marked that off my list. Number two, am I praying without faith? James 1:6 says, if you pray in doubt, you're kind of like a ship tossed to and fro like the waves. I mean, you're not going to receive anything. You can't doubt. And I must say, that night, I prayed with every ounce of faith that was in me, that God gave me. I'd done it before, but boy, that night it was clear. Me and this husband agreed in prayer. Third, am I praying amiss? James 4:13 says that sometimes you don't receive the answer to your prayer because you pray amiss. And then he defines what amiss is. Amiss is when you pray for your own pleasures. I assure you that had nothing to do with my pleasure. Now that was for two church members that I love, and you do too, if I were to give their names, and I cried out to God. Now, it wasn't for my pleasure. It's for theirs, perhaps, for the glory of God, not mine. And then the fourth test, am I praying against the will of God? You see, John 14, 13 and 14 reminds us that we must pray according to the will of God. And I affirm to you today that I pray thy will be done. Now, in Scripture, there are a couple of instances when one prays, God, thy will be done, and God's will is not to heal or to do a miracle. The first of these that we find is Jesus himself. Of all people, it's Jesus. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what does he do? Father, I pray that this cup of suffering pass, but not my will, but your will. You see, Jesus already knew it was the will of his Father for him to die. He had taught the disciples. He knew he must die on the cross. But Jesus prayed, Lord, I pray to you, Father, that this cup of suffering would pass, though he already knew the Father's will. That's one of the reasons why he said, not my will, but thy will be done. In other words, I'm ready for it. The other instance that we find in Scripture is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul has a physical infirmity, and three times, what does he pray for? For God's healing. And he knows it comes from a messenger of Satan. I mean, it wasn't because he hadn't taken his vitamins. It came because of a messenger of Satan afflicted his body with a physical infirmity. Paul said, I prayed three times, and then God told me what he was doing. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm doing something greater in your life than healing you, Paul. There is something you need more than healing. Yeah, there are rare occasions, and there are not many, by the way. I've given you the two that I know of in the New Testament where men would pray honestly, fervently, men of faith, and God would say no. Now we get to what I want you to hear more than anything else. There is a most important factor in God fulfilling the promises of faith. And that is timing. Timing. You see, God hears and answers nearly every prayer that we offer him with a yes. You know, we always say, okay, God either says yes or no or wait, right? By the way, most passages of the New Testament, it's yes. The answer is almost always yes. If you pray in faith and don't doubt, the answer is almost always yes, because God desires and promises to hear our prayers. But sometimes God grants our requests on earth, but sometimes God does not answer our prayers on earth, but he does answer them. Now the last verses is in Hebrews 11. You need to turn there. I'm going to give you a moment. It's to the right. Hebrews 11. As you're turning there, some of you immediately know this chapter, and we call it the chapter of faith. Sometimes we refer to it as the hall of faith. You know, the hall of fame, such as sports figures or who have done exceptionally well, distinguished themselves, or sometimes inducted in the hall of faith, the fame, excuse me. But here in Hebrews 11, this is a bit of a litany of those who excelled in faith. I mean, these are those who had great faith, giants of faith. All right? Have you found Hebrews 11? If you take your peek, you'll see people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Sarah, Rahab. Have you heard of these folks? Yeah, I mean, these are the heroes, right? All of these are believers. And all believed without seeing the fulfillment of God's promise during their lifetime on earth. Chapter 11, verse 13. All these died in faith. All of them. All of the great giants of faith. They all died in faith. They didn't waver. They didn't give up. They didn't surrender their faith in Jesus. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. All right, now stop right there for a moment. This is too good to miss. They all believed in God's promise. That the answer is yes. If God says it, it's true. When you ask in faith and don't doubt, the answer is yes. Almost 99.9% of the time, if you will. And I'm sorry for being statistical. That's not biblical statistics. That's my heart. But these great giants of faith, they died without receiving the promise fulfilled on earth, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. You know what that means? The word welcome means to anticipate with pleasure. You see, they were happy that the day would come when God's promises would be fulfilled. They were happy. They knew it, and man, they welcomed it. They knew. Now, they saw it from a distance. They didn't see it on earth, but they knew it was coming. Even on their deathbed, they knew it was coming because God says yes when we have faith. Keep reading. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Strangers and exiles on earth. Church, I believe this is some of my problem, maybe yours. You see, their faith told them that their reward would come. God would answer their prayers with a yes. But they were strangers and exiles on earth. You see, the full measure of God's promise was not going to them on earth. Their hope wasn't on earth. Their desire wasn't on earthly reward. They didn't long for things on the earth. They were strangers on earth. Why would they want stuff on the earth when they were looking for heaven? Look, if you will, at verse 14. For those who say such things make it clear that they were seeking a country of their own. What country was that, church? Say it. Heaven. They were looking for heaven, longing for heaven, desiring heaven. Their mind was on heaven, not on things of the earth. Listen, where is your hope? What are you praying for? Are we praying for things that are earthly? And then when God doesn't give it, we just say, God, you don't care. You don't answer prayer much of the time. And often, well, if you do, it's no. It's all this no. You need to give me all these no's. Oh, yeah, some people say in Bible study, well, just see it maybe later, but I'm praying and God doesn't really answer my prayers. I'm praying it just like I did at the altar during revival service right here with one of our couples that I love and would crawl over hot coals to see this prayer answered. Yes, now. But God said, you know what? These great giants of faith, they weren't living for the earth. Their reward wasn't on the earth. Their desire wasn't on the earth. They really believed there was a heaven. They believed that life would be after this life on earth. And by the way, that's when it really counts, right? I mean, because that's where you will spend all your eternity, not on earth. At best, probably, you'll spend 100 years on earth. Only a few make it above. But billions of years, it's going to be with him in heaven. That's where it counts. Why do we get so disgruntled when we feel, God, you're not answering my prayer? Yes, because I want it now. As if we are home on earth, as if the earth is our reward. The earth is not our reward. Our reward is a forever in heaven. That's why in the next 3 weeks, starting next Sunday, I'm going to preach 3 weeks on heaven. I hope you hear. I hope you bring some folks with you. They need to hear it too. We're going to peel back the layers and we're going to take some honest looks at heaven. What do you do in heaven? What's it like? Who gets there? And what's it like? What are you going to be doing forever? You need to come. You see, heaven is where we will live throughout eternity. Now let me summarize and quit. Here's the sum of my journey. I am more determined to live by faith now than I ever have been. in my journey of understanding why there are times even when I pray for some of you and God doesn't answer yes now. I want you to hear that I am more determined to live by faith and to walk by faith than I have ever have been in my entire life. I have a goal in life that's changed now. My wife's the only one that knows. Now you're about to know. My goal is to hear God say to me one day, Randy, you trusted me too much. Now I know that's silly, isn't it? Thank you, Terry. You and somebody else were the only two that chuckled. That's my goal. I now have another aim, another aspiration. I'm going to leave all the other ones alone. I've had others, by the way. I'm not getting into those. I have a goal in life. Excuse me, I've been fighting with this all day. I'm not sure exactly why. Sorry about that. My new aim and my new goal in life is one day to hear God say, Randy, you just trusted me way too much. I mean, even for the little things. Man, you're trusting me for the little things. I told my wife, I'm going to trust him for everything that I can, every little thing. I mean, I'm going to trust him for things that's just weird to trust him in, because I want to hear him say one day, you trusted me too much. But here's the real question. Do you have enough faith to live in victory today? Because you believe that God will be faithful to answer his promises throughout eternity. That's really the question, isn't it? Do you have faith enough, the size of a mustard seed? It doesn't take much, but do you have that much? That you will live in victory today, even when the storms come, like Peter and the disciples cried out, oh, I'm afraid. Do you have enough faith right now that you will trust him and have victory now, because you believe all that's going to come in glory is going to be nothing but yeses, and the fruit and the result and the fulfillment of every good deed God had intended for your life? Let it be. Now, baby, you're here today, and I realize this was not an evangelistic message necessarily. A message of faith is something we all need to seriously consider. If you're here and you have not trusted Jesus, you need to turn away from yourself and give your life to Jesus. Listen, you're not even in the game here. I mean, if you're not trusting Jesus, if you're not a child of God, you're not even moving in the right direction. It's a gift Jesus gives. He gives you heaven. He gives you the promise of eternal life. You got to turn from your sin, that's called repentance, and come to him. Come to him and give your life to him. If you have faith, you will, by the way. If you have faith, you'll do that. Maybe you're here and you've not been biblically baptized. God's saying you need to obey. You need to come. Maybe the Lord's saying, unite with this church. Be a part of the ministry here. You need to come. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you're on your own journey of faith. By the way, all of us are. We're just different places. I shared where I've been here the last few months. You're on a journey of faith too. Maybe you just need to come and do what I'm doing right now, saying, God, I'm signing right back up again. But I'm going all out, and I'm going to trust you for every little thing that happens in my life, no matter what. You obey as God speaks. Father, have your will and way here today. Have your will and way. That's all we ask. That there'll be victory. And the people will say yes to a God who says yes. May it be. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is, one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. They can consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.